Good morning. Welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. If this is one of your first times here, we just like to say welcome to the church. You got to see, we like to fellowship and meet people. And so if you're new here, hopefully you got to meet somebody, maybe for the first time. Maybe you found a neighbor or somebody that lives around you that comes to the church here. But what we're doing in our time together, we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7. And this morning, we are going to finish the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to get your Bible out, you can go ahead and find Matthew chapter 7 and locate the 24th verse. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. The section of Scripture that we'll focus on in our time together this morning is verses 24 through 29. 24 through 29. Nice, beautiful day today. What a privilege it is to gather together as God's people, to worship, now to study His Word. And so here we go, Matthew chapter 7, starting in verse 24 as we finish the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and it beat on that house, and it fell. For great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your great goodness towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your promises that are yes and amen in your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege it is to be a part of this local congregation of people that have been saved by your grace through the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have your word, the words of your Son, in our own language before us this morning. And Lord, we want to take serious the things that you take serious. Lord, we want to live in a way that honors and glorifies you as Christians that have been saved from this lost world. But Lord, as believers in Christ, our desire is that any that may be here this morning that do not have a relationship with your Son would see the necessity to turn from their way of living and to trust in Christ, that they would see that Christ has died on the cross for their sins, and that, Lord, He and He alone can forgive them, and that they can walk and live in a life of obedience to you. And so, Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for what you're doing in and through Calvary Chapel of the High Desert. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to provide the help and the support for Vacation Bible School, that you would continue to provide and prepare the team to go to Africa here soon. Lord, we even pray and ask that you would work through us in new ways of outreach and evangelism. But we, as your people, have your word open, and we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. The Eiffel Tower is iconic. If you were to go to Paris, France, you'd be one of the first things you would want to see to stand under its structure. It's kind of defined France. They're known for that wonderful piece of architecture. The Eiffel Tower, did you know it is like just under 1,000 feet tall. In its time in 1889, it was the largest structure in the world, coming in at just shy of 984 feet. Here's something that's kind of surprising. Did you know that the Eiffel Tower was originally going to be a temporary structure? It was just put up for that year's World Fair, but it was so iconic, it so grabbed the attention of the people that it's remained even to this day. With its gigantic height, It has this interesting aspect to it. Did you know that the height of the Eiffel Tower changes with the weather? It can shrink or expand or grow by up to 6 inches, depending on the weather outside. This massive metal structure also goes through a maintenance routine in which it's painted about every 7 years. And did you know it takes about 60 tons of paint to paint the Eiffel Tower? Like, you've got this incredible structure that has withstood decades and centuries, that has withstood the weather, the heat, the wind, the storms. But what has caused it to stand since it was erected in 1889 is its foundation. When it was originally set out to be constructed for the World Fair, the builder of the Eiffel Tower, a man by the name of Gustav Eiffel, he had kind of pioneered a new approach, a new engineering technique for the foundation of the Eiffel Tower, because he knew if it was even temporarily going to withstand the wind and the weather, the heat, the weight, it needed a solid foundation. And so Eiffel and his new technique, they designed these deep concrete foundations that would go down into the dirt over 20 feet deep. They used about 7,000 tons of iron and literally a forest of wood in the construction of these foundations so that when the Eiffel Tower was erected, it would stand. In the 26 months it took them to build the tower, about 20% of that time was spent just on the foundation. Because for such a great structure to stand, it needed a great foundation. And while we have been working through the closing weeks of the Sermon on the Mount, we have learned that we are being called to make decisions. The first one was a decision of life. It was the narrow way and the broad way. The second was our decision of influence, where we saw the deceivers out there, and are we producing good fruit or bad fruit? Is it a good tree or a bad tree? But here, this final decision is about our foundation. Because if we as Christians do not build on the correct foundation, our structure will topple and fall. And so Jesus has worked through in kind of the descent of the Sermon on the Mount to set before you and me this morning, to set before us two options of foundation, two options to make a decision. Will the structure of our life stand, or will the structure of our life fall? It comes down to what we build upon. Now look at this. You see in the text, verse 24 and verse 26, that there's two options. There's the foundation of rock, and there's the foundation of sand. Now, to keep in tune with the entirety of the sermon, these options have followed us all through the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, in his way of teaching and communicating, is like, hey, here's two options, and he uses them to kind of illustrate which one is the better. So if you've been here since the start, you might go all the way back to chapter 5 and verse 19, and Jesus gave options, the least in the kingdom and the greatest in the kingdom. There were other options in chapter 6 in verse 19 through 22 or 21. There was treasures on earth. There was treasures in heaven. There was the good eye, the bad eye. There was God and there was money. These options, even here in chapter 7, 13 through 27, you see the options. Broad way, narrow way, good tree, bad tree. And then here, a foundation of rock and a foundation of sand. But what is the foundation that the Christian should build their life upon? Jesus points it out as the simple foundation of obedience. You want to build a lasting life, the true, genuine Christian, in your final decision with the Sermon on the Mount, are you going to decide to obey it or to disregard it? And that's where he comes to us. And what Jesus does is he gives us three pieces of evidence to have a foundation of obedience. Like, he gives us three pieces of evidence that we could pin up on the cork board of our mind to know what foundation we are building on. And so you may want to pin them up, put them on that cork board, and here are the pieces of evidence that Jesus gives us as he closes the Sermon on the Mount. The first piece, obedience reveals character. Obedience reveals character. Secondly, obedience demands action. Obedience demands action. And then third, obedience establishes your life. So the decision, two foundations. What are you going to build on? And Jesus wants to push us forward in a decision of obedience. And he gives us some evidence to help us go, yeah, I want this foundation that lasts. A foundation that will last even the foundation of the Eiffel Tower, as you'll see towards the end. It's an eternal foundation or benefit. So let's work through this. Look at the first piece you'd pin on the board of your mind. It's obedience reveals character. Come to verse 24 and 26 and notice that Jesus and his two options, there is the foundation of rock, there is the foundation of sand, but notice the character that is present in the person depending on what they build upon. Verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to what kind of person? A wise man. Do you see that character? They're revealed as a wise man who builds his house on the rock. Now go down to verse 26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a what? Foolish man. Look at that character, a fool, a foolish man who built his house on the sand. So as Jesus goes, it's time to decide as we end the sermon, your foundation, will it be rock? Will it be sand? Will it be obedience? Will it be disobedience? And he shows us that when we build on obedience, taking God's word serious enough to put it into practice in our life, a character is revealed. And he gives us two characters. There is the character of the person who is wise, or the character of the person who is foolish. So let's work through this. As I obey, look at the character you will have. You will be found as wise. If you go to verse 24, and you put your finger by that word wise, it speaks of one who is marked by good judgment. That wisdom there, it refers to a person who learns through practice. Do you hear that? They learn through practice to live prudently with discernment. It's very practical. It's an intentional life of virtue. It's a person who practices what they know, who improves in their life and walking in goodness. And so you see, obedience reveals your character. Where do you find the one who is wise? They do what they heard. Then look at this. You see the next one, verse 26, look at this character, the foolish man. But if you go up before, you see that he does not do them. Foolish could be devoid of wisdom or good sense, but to maybe just clarify it very clearly, this word foolish in the Greek word for fool or foolish is where we get our English word that sadly, we're a little more familiar with than we should be. It's where we get our English word moron. And so look, you kind of go back into the character. You've got the wise person that is practicing the truth, that is living in the truth. Their life is marked. Like, I look at that person and they, their character, they're wise. The other side, well, there goes a moron. Right now, you've got to take this for what it is. It's actually a good thing that as Jesus is ending this, he's really making it very clear. Like, okay, you've got kind of two options. You could have a character of wisdom, being wise, or you could be a moron. And it's important that you see this because we go like, well, don't, that kind of hurts feelings. But no, you really need to see the folly of foolishness. Like, it is good to be told at times things that we are thinking, things that we are doing, the way in which we are behaving is foolish. Because if you look very carefully to the end result, the character of a fool ends in destruction. There's a book in your Bible that is known as the wisdom literature, right? Written by the wisest man to ever live. His name happened to be King Solomon. He wrote 31 chapters of wisdom sayings, 31. You could read like one a day on a 30-day month and read through all of the Proverbs. And he has all of these good nuggets of wisdom. But do you know in those 31 chapters, Solomon, in all of his wisdom, he uses the word fool 62 times. Like he's realized you're either wise or fool. And he says this about the fool. In Proverbs chapter 10, in verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Do you remember what Jesus says in his analogy of the foundation of sand? The foolish man, his house, what? Falls. You see the wisdom here. There's a character that is revealed. Now glance at 24 through 26 and understand that at first glimpse, the structures, the houses don't look different from each other. They're both built. They're both constructed. Even the fool's house looks good on the facade, the outside, the exterior. You go in. I love what you've done with the place. It's so well decorated. It looks great when it comes to Instagram pictures or walkthroughs on social media. It's no different, really, than the wise man. But the moment a storm comes, reality sinks in. Come here. And you ask yourself, my character is revealed by whether I am obedient to the Lord or disobedient to the Lord. The proverb says yet again, Proverbs 3:35, the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of the fool. What is your character this morning? Look at what you find. The character of the wise man and the foolish man, they're both exposed to the same truths. Do you see that really 24 and 26 read very, very similar? They almost seem to be kind of an identical until there's a little shift, right? You look at verse 24, therefore whoever hears these sayings of mine and does. Go to verse 26, and everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does. They're like, they're nearly identical, right? But notice what distinguishes them. And does not do them, verse 26. Go to verse 24. Who hears these sayings of mine and does them. And so look at what it is. Your character is revealed in what you do with Jesus's sayings. So the character is revealed in what they do with what they heard. Now you'll see these sayings, and this is important because this drives us as he's closing the sermon back to everything that we've seen in the sermon. When he says, these sayings of mine, you've got to remember that there's an authority that Jesus is claiming here. Like he's saying, this authority, my sayings, takes us back throughout the sermon, and there's something that showed up in the sermon in chapter 5 where Jesus has this section where he would say, you have heard it said, but I say unto you. And there Jesus would begin in his sayings to deal with our life, and he'd say, but I say unto you, and remember how Jesus dealt with our attitude. He addressed our anger. But I say unto you, and he dealt with our purity, and he dealt with our passions. He said, but I say unto you, and he dealt with our relationships. He said, but I say unto you, and he dealt with our speech. Are we speaking the truth? He said, but I say unto you, and he dealt with our responses. Then remember, he went through and he dealt with our motives, where he called out the hypocrite, and he talked about our giving and our prayer life and our self-denial. All of those sayings, look at this, everything that you've read will define whether you have a character of the fool or the character of one who is wise. And what is it? What you do with his sayings. This is so defining that Jesus would even say, in John chapter 14 and verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. John will say in John chapter 2, or 1 John 2, 3, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Do you hear the foolishness of not keeping his commandments? So Jesus has spent chapter after chapter, we've spent week after week laying out his sayings, and now he ends and says, but what are you going to do with it? Which is where we come to the second piece of evidence to pin on the board, and that is obedience demands action. Like, he's given us a call to get with it, not to go, ooh, this was great. Jesus is not calling us to now look through the Sermon on the Mount and go, what t-shirt can I make? What saying can I use? Just make a really great t-shirt and I can sell it on Etsy and it'll be wonderful. No. What is he saying? All of these sayings, your life will come down to whether you do it or whether you don't. Does or does not. As simple as that. Now look at it. This obedience demands action. Verse 24, that wise man, that character, that house built on the rock, they hear the sayings of mine and what? Does them. Go to verse 26, the foolish man who builds on the sand, he hears the sayings of mine, was there with the wise man. But what makes him a fool? He does not do them. This is the end of the sermon, and Jesus is going, it's not time for you to go out to lunch and talk about how sweet Jesus' words were or how powerful they were, but it's time to leave and go, am I doing them? There was a man by the name of Sir Leonard Wood who met the French king during his time, and as he met the king of France, the king was pleased with him and invited him to dinner. And so Sir Wood got the invitation to dinner, and the next day had come, and he had showed up for the dinner. And when the king had saw Leonard there, he was surprised. And he said to him, he goes, I am so surprised that you're here today for dinner. And Leonard said, why are you surprised that I'm here? You know, you invited me to come. And the king responded to Wood and said, well, you didn't respond to my invitation for dinner. Well, it was then that Sir Wood uttered one of the most choice sentences of his life. He replied to the king with this, a king's invitation is never to be answered, but to be obeyed. The king has given you, from chapter 5, verse 1, his invitation to the kingdom of God. And he brings us to chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. And he says, this is not to be answered, but obeyed. And in obedience, can I tell you that he has got a table prepared for you and me? A table in the presence of our enemies, a table in which we will dine at the marriage supper of the Lamb, but we must be Christians marked by obedience. And so walk through the obedience that demands action. Remember, 24 and 25, both groups here. You see something about what marks obedience. There's kind of two parts to it. You hear, and then you respond to what you heard. You see, the change is one does and one does not. And that word does, just to get a full sense of it, it means to carry out, to perform, to do it. Like, in other words, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer puts it, it's at this point, Jesus knows only one possibility, simple surrender and obedience. Not interpreting it, not applying it, but doing and obeying it. Like, that's where he goes. And this call to obedience, this call to action, follows through in a response. It starts with, how do I obey? I've heard these teachings. Well, it starts with you responding to it. Not to just ponder it, not to think about it, but to go, what can I do today that I have learned from Jesus and put into practice in my life? Jesus says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There's blessing in this obedience. But this obedience, the action, it's an action to respond. You hear the sayings. They're good sayings. They're truth. And they call for obedience to put them into practice, to live them out. Mark Twain, in one of his writings, tells of a hypocritical businessman that had made much money on the misfortune of others. And the businessman was talking to Mark Twain, and he said, you know, someday before I die, I'm going to go to the Holy Land, and I'm going to climb up to the top of Mount Sinai, and from the top of Mount Sinai, I am going to read the Ten Commandments out loud. Mark Twain, in his great reply, looked at the man and says, I have a better idea. How about you stay in Boston and try to keep them? Right? Like, Jesus is really saying the same thing to us. You go, man, there's been some great things that Jesus has said about worry, some great things about forgiveness, some great things about my attitude, great things about my possessions. This is so good. And Jesus is like, now keep them. Obedience demands action. That action is that of response. Your obedience will shore up and show the genuineness of your faith. James writes about this. He talks about our works and our faith, that faith without works is dead, that there should be kind of a support to our belief in Christ, that he died for us, that he saved us, that he's changed us, and that proof, that fruit is obedience. Listen to how James puts it. In James chapter 1, in verse 22 through 25, James says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself." You hear the call to obedience? "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." Do you hear the connection? Jesus is not preaching that you earn your way to heaven, but that if you have been saved by Christ, believe in Christ, confess your sins, and that Christ has died for them, it should be followed up by obedience. And James uses the example, it's like, man, they come together. It's like going and looking at yourself in the mirror and walking away and forgetting about what you look like. A while back, I had a moment in the morning where we had some stuff going on here at the church, and I had to take one of my daughters early to somebody's house for an event, and so my whole morning was just kind of upside down. I was like, in a hurry, I got to make it here, I got to get her here, and Jackie was taking the other girls there, and so in a scramble, I'm leaving the house, I have Riley, and we're driving to get her to where she needs to be, and I catch a glimpse of myself in the rearview mirror, and I realized I did not comb my hair. I'm getting ready to come to church for a meeting, and my hair, I put product in, but I did not comb it. And I looked at Riley, and I go, "I didn't comb my hair." And my daughter looks at me, and she goes, "Yeah, I thought it looked a little weird, Dad." And then she said, "But I thought you were trying something new." And I'm like, "Hun, never let your dad try foolish, okay? Like, never. Have his back." But that's exactly what we do. There's an obedience that demands action. You look into the scripture. Christ gives us the sermon. He addresses all these areas of our life. And now he says, comb your spiritual hair. Do it. Put it into practice. You find this doing throughout the end of the sermon. Remember, 13 through 27 has been Jesus's kind of descent from the Sermon on the Mount, the conclusion, and it's a call to choice. It's a call to decision. And wrapped into these decisions is doing. Look at what you find. Chapter 7, verse 18. Remember, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their what, church? Fruits, you will know them. But as you look at those verses, remember every time he says bear, 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 that word bear is the same word for doing. It's the same word for does. In other words, it's that call to obedience. Go to verse 21 of chapter 7. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who," what, church? "Does the will of my Father in heaven." The bearing good fruit is doing the will of the Father in heaven. And now you come to verse 24 and look at it yet again. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and," what, "does them is like to him a wise man who builds his house on the rock." Bearing good fruit, doing the will of the Father, and following and doing the sayings of Jesus all point to the response of his word of obedience. Understand this second component, this action, not only just a response. If he says, "I need to do," it's not to be answered, but to be obeyed. There's also a discipline that comes in this. The Bible says, discipline yourself towards godliness. There's gonna be a lot of frustration, right? You're like, "I'm coming to church, I'm asking God, like, change me, God," and it's just not happening. Because it takes work, it takes discipline, It takes obedience. Don't grow weary in doing good. There will be change. And you see this discipline. When Jesus in Luke chapter 6 uses the same parable, the same analogy, he gives us a little insight into the discipline of obedience. He says this in Luke chapter 6 in verse 48, he is likened to a man who builds his house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. Do you see the wise man who's obedient? What does he do? He digs down to the foundation of rock. He puts in the work. He does not grow weary in doing good. He does not give up because, you know, he failed to obey in one moment. He takes it every day in the discipline. This is hard. This is construction. This is getting down to bedrock. This is addressing things in my life that Christ has addressed. Like, it takes discipline. It's at this moment that you come and realize the action that must take. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says again, this word, whose claim we recognize, the word which issues from his sayings, I have known thee, this word which sets us at once to work and obedience is the rock on which to build our house. The only proper response to this word which Jesus brings from him from eternity is simply to do it. So, let's understand this action. An action of obedience. It's to respond by doing. So there's more to this than just church attendance. It's more to the star chart of church attendance. There's more to it than, well, I didn't fall asleep in church this morning. There's more to it than that. There's more to it than just scripture memorization. Oh, I remembered that. I know that verse. There's more than just daily reading of this word. What should all of those things follow with? Doing it. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. There's an action that follows it. So here's a big question. We have come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount here today. And you need to ask your heart, your soul reflection, this question. What area of my life is different because of the Sermon on the Mount? What area of my life is more disciplined? What attitude change have I put into place? What relationship have I mended? Or what responses have I begun to do because I have heard the sayings of Jesus? Jesus has addressed your attitude, your motives, your thoughts, your actions. Are you different? Obedience demands action. You come here and you see the third piece of evidence to put on your corkboard of your mind, to sit before you to go, wait a minute, my foundation must be a foundation of obedience. And the third piece is this: obedience establishes your life. As you look, we have seen the builders, their character, wise and fool. We've seen the action. They've all been given the same plans, the same instructions, the same engineering. The wise man has done it and is doing it. The foolish man, he hammers to the hammer of his own drum, right? But look at the outcomes. Only one life is established. Verse 24, there's the wise man who builds on the rock, and notice what happens in verse 25. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, verse 26 is the foolish man who nails according to his own plans, who did not obey, did not heed. And look at verse 27. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its what, church? Fall. Creation huffed and puffed and blew the house down. You come here and you see what's one of the other evidences for obedience is obedience establishes your life. It establishes your life. You have one, verse 25, that's founded on the rock. Verse 26, you see that really, truly, The foolish man, the disobedient, they have no foundation for their existence. They have no foundation for their life. And where do you discover when the foundation is genuine or not? It's really when the storm comes. Do you see verse 25 and 27? Both houses face the same storm, the same intensity, the same longevity, the same wind, rain, floods, but only one stood. And it was the one, verse 25, that was founded on the rock. Now, it's important that we understand what Jesus is saying when he says the rock, because if you're familiar with the scripture, you might even think of where Paul even references Isaiah 28, and he talks about the rock, which is Christ. And true, for the local church, Christ is our foundation. He is our rock. We rest in him. We even sang about that today, that truth. But when Jesus in chapter 7 speaks of the foundation of the rock, it's not Christ, it is obedience to Christ. The foundation is obedience to the sayings of Jesus. Well, he is ultimately the rock of the church. He is ultimately the foundation. But here, this foundation is built on obedience to Jesus. And look at what happens when this foundation happens. It says it's founded. That is, it's established. It's steadfast. It can go through the onslaught. Go back to verse 25 and 27, and let's look at this storm. The rains descend. The floodwaters rise. The wind beats across, beats against it. Look at the directions. All directions, the house is attacked. All directions, the weather huffs and puffs. You have the rain that descends down upon the roof. You have the floodwaters that creep up and rise at the foundation. You have the wind that beats against all four walls. I mean, we had a little high desert hurricane this last week, right? Woke up in the morning, you're like, oh, I hate the wind. Yeah. Right? It swirls all over the place. It blew your neighbor's trash into the corner of your yard, right? It put dirt everywhere on the patio you just cleaned up. You just got like brand new cushions for the outdoor patio furniture. And the wind, okay, we got to draw this back. But you get a sense, we understand wind, right? Look at this, both hit the onslaught. From down, from up, from side to side. And what happened? Only one was established. Only one endured the onslaught. Only one really remained, while the other one, great was its fall. And so this obedience establishes your life. You've got to understand where Jesus is coming here. First, I want you to see the sense of we understand the rain, we understand the floods, we understand the wind, not just in creation, but we also understand it really just like in the struggles of life. There's little glimpses that kind of judge our obedience in our faith. There are moments in this life where there's difficulty that comes in and it will reveal really where you're at with the Lord if you are obedient to Christ or not. Jesus has a parable of the seed and the sowers, the soil in Matthew chapter 13. And he talks about the seed that falls on a stony place. And it sprouts up, like they hear God's word and it sprouts up immediately with joy. But he says it has no root. And when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, it's immediately ruined. It just dies out. Like there's moments where you get a glimpse into God's judgment of where you're at when you go through kind of the rain and the wind and the floods of this life. And it shows you like, am I really being obedient? Am I really walking with the Lord? That can be the difficulty that we face. Back in 2019, the church was all kind of excited as a whole because the well-known artist, Kanye West, became a Christian. It was like, Kanye saved. And he was doing interviews and sharing how Jesus is king and all of these good things. You find that he's been talking with this pastor who's like actually a legit pastor and believes the Bible, and all these things are coming out. And it's like, Kanye's a Christian. He releases a gospel album, Jesus is King. It goes all over. He plays in churches. You could even go to like the Christian music chart and he's like number one. It's like, this is amazing. And then you find recently that kind of some things happened in Kanye's life. The rain descended. Floods came. The wind beat. And you got a little glimpse of really where his foundation was. Recently, in an interview that he did in promoting his new album, he says this, "I have my issues with Jesus. There's a lot of stuff I went through and I prayed and I ain't see Jesus show up. I had to put my experience in this world, my experience with my children, my experience with others, my experience with my account, my experience with my brand, and my experience with the level of music that I was dealing with in my own hands." He went on to say, "In my own hands, because I'm God. I'm the God of me." You get a little glimpse. A few little showers, a little bit of flood, a little bit of wind, and you get a glimpse. What's the foundation? The storms of life can give you glimpses into the foundation of a person, what they're building upon. But there's something far, far deeper in the established life here in Jesus' ending of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is not talking about the rain of this world, the winds of this world. This all points to the reality that we will all one day stand before God and be judged. There's something I want you to follow through and see what Jesus is doing. This rain, this flood, this wind points really truly to the fact that all of creation will one day stand before God and give an account. Remember, the last 3 weeks, Jesus is descending the Sermon on the Mount, in a sense, bringing it to a conclusion. It's all about decision. And look at what's been woven into these decisions, the reality of judgment, the reality of heaven and hell, the reality of darkness and light, the reality of death and life. Look with me. Go back to chapter 7. Look at verse 13. And notice how Jesus, in his decision, the call to decision, the choices, he's laid out the reality of judgment. Verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to" what? Destruction. That's judgment. Destruction. It's a complete loss. In John chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus uses the word perish. Go, if you would, to verse 19. Notice the decision again. Remember the decision of influence. Verse 19, "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into" the what? The fire. It's judgment. The scripture speaks very clearly of an eternal lake of fire, the final judgment, a fire in which it is never quenched. Go down, verse 23 of chapter 7. Jesus says, "And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Do you hear the judgment? Like, I do not know you. Come to verse 27. And see the judgment language used yet again. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is pointing to this aspect of final judgment. If you do not walk in obedience to Christ, if you have not been saved by the grace of God through faith in Christ alone, and then walking in obedience, you will stand before the Lord someday and be judged. Rain, flood, wind. Do you remember what happened in Genesis chapter 6 when God told Noah, "I want you to build an ark"? And God sent his judgment upon wicked humanity that did not obey him. And what did he send? Rain and flood. Ezekiel chapter 13, there's another moment where the Lord brings judgment upon his people, and he speaks in this flood language, that there's going to be a flood of his wrath that's going to come. There is a judgment aspect. And so look, Jesus ends this sermon, and it's not like, oh, wow. It's like, oh, whoa, am I right? It's a call of understanding that if we do not trust in Christ, if we do not walk in obedience to him, verse 27, great will be your fall. That fall there is a complete and utter collapse. It's lost. It's no, I lost a few shingles in the wind. It's judged. It's gone. If you run it back throughout this decision call, look at how real and kind of tragic. There's a picture that kind of bubbles to the surface as you look at it. You have the narrow way and the broad way, and that broad way, the judgment, there's destruction. You come to the tree and there's that judgment of that fire. You come to the house and it is great as its fall. You almost have the picture of the one who does not trust Christ and walk in obedience to him. They are trapped under the fallen house in which they thought they could find rescue. That house is on fire. That house is destroyed. And they cry out from under it, Lord, Lord. And Jesus responds, I do not know you. Depart from me. Like, that's intense. And that's how he ends it. Great was its fall. So pause here and go, am I taking Jesus' words serious? Am I taking it serious to know that Jesus makes it clear that anyone that comes unto me, that he will receive? That anyone that believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life? But do I take serious that those that come unto him, those that believe in him, those that confess their sins and trust in him, also ought to walk a life of obedience? That is, turn from their sin, turn from their way of living to follow after him. Do I take that serious? Because it's a matter of life and death. It's a matter of darkness and hell. It's a matter of damnation or everlasting life. The Bible uses very graphic terms to speak of the judgment of hell. The reality of eternity. There's a place of torment, of weeping and gnashing of teeth, of exclusion, of rejection, a place in which the worm does not die. Uses these very graphic metaphors to stagger us, to go, wait a minute, am I taking this seriously? But can I tell you, the one who builds upon the rock, trusts in Christ and obeys, listen to this great truth in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, blessed are those who do his commands. Do you hear that? Blessed are those that obey. Blessed are those who obey that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Can I tell you this morning where your disobedience can end and your obedience can begin is if you would come and do really the work of God, and that is this, believe in the one in whom he sent. If you have not this morning put your faith and trust in Christ, it starts today. But I want to be honest. It's not about raising your hand. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about saying, okay, I believe. But it's about staking everything. I believe and I know, and it's seen in my doing. Faith without works is dead. It's a life marked with obedience. So it starts, come unto Jesus. Know this, as you come unto Jesus, he forgives you of your sins. He gives you new life, but he also gives you his spirit. And the spirit of God works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. You can walk in obedience only after you have first surrendered to him and have his help and his power through his spirit. Father, thank you so much for this morning and this time in your word. And Lord, thank you that as we've spent months working through this sermon, that you have ended by pointing to us the reality of what is at stake. The Lord, you've really caused us to look within in the eyes of eternity, to know that the kingdom living, that the kingdom lifestyle, that being children of your kingdom, Lord, it happens through lives of obedience. And that, Father, Christ did not share these sayings as food for thought. He did not share them as memorable moments. He did not share them to just get our response of yes or amen, but they are given that we might do them, that we would respond to them, that we would be disciplined to put off sin in our life and to put on righteousness, the discipline to dig deep on the foundation of obedience, denying ourselves, And so, Father, I ask that you would work in our hearts, that you would work in our minds. I pray, Lord, that even as Christians, as we go about the rest of our day, Lord, I pray that there would be conversations between husbands and wives, between friends, of how the Sermon on the Mount has affected their life to walk better in more obedience. That there would be, Lord, even maybe possible the confession of disobedience and finding forgiveness. But Lord, I even ask today, as we see as Christ closes, he gives the real reality that there is a final judgment, that there is a day when small and great, when all creation will stand before him and give an account. But Lord, if there's anybody in here that today, if they were to stand before the Lord in his rain and his flood and his wind would utterly demolish them, may they understand that today that can change, that they would come to Christ, confess their disobedience, and with his power and strength by his Spirit, then walk in obedience. May they do that today. I ask while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if there's anybody in here, you look at your life and you're going, man, it really has been a life of disobedience. And you see that God does take my actions seriously. God does desire us to not just hear his word, but to actually do it. And you need to be forgiven of your disobedience, and you need his help to walk in obedience. If that's you, what you need to do is surrender your life to Christ. He died for you. He rose from the dead for you, and he will forgive you of all your disobedience if you would confess your sins and come and believe in him. And so if that's you this afternoon, would you raise your hand? If you're realizing I have walked in disobedience, but today that changes, I want Christ to forgive me. I want to trust in him and follow after him. Would you just raise your hand? Anybody in here in this moment? God bless you in the back. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else in this moment? God bless you on the side. There's hands that are going up. You're saying, I've walked in disobedience, but I know that Christ can forgive me. For all of you that raised your hand, I want you to take a moment and go before the Lord and confess your disobedience. Confess that you realize that you've sinned, but Christ has died for you, and that Christ has risen from the dead and can forgive you and give you life. If you raised your hand, pray with me, Lord, I see today the end result of my disobedience. It's judgment. But I understand that you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my disobedience. Will you forgive me of my sin? I know that Christ did not just teach the truth, but was the truth and is the truth and died for me. I repent this morning. I turn from disobedience to walk in obedience to you. Help me by your Spirit to be a doer of your word and not just a hearer. I thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen.